Well, congregation, our scripture reading this afternoon, you'll find it again in the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 8. Gospel according to Mark, 8th chapter. And we'll read verses 27 through to the end of the chapter, verse 38. I'm going to focus this afternoon on the words and the questions of the Lord Jesus in verse 36 and 37. Let us read from verse 27 of this chapter, and let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inspired, and errant word. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, in around 1000 AD, about 180 years after the death of Charlemagne, king of the Franks, the then emperor Otto ordered that his tomb be opened up. And he went inside it to see how they had buried this great and powerful king. And when he did so, he was amazed by what he saw. For in that great tomb Charlemagne had been buried in, he had been buried with all of his earthly treasures, all of his vast riches and possessions. But then he saw the remains of the king himself, skeletal figure of Charlemagne sitting upright on his great royal throne, with his regal crown still sitting upon his brow. But to his astonishment, he discovered that on his lap was a copy of the Gospels, and his bony finger, it was resting on the words of Mark chapter 8 and verses 36 and 37, where Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And it would seem then that Charlemagne, though he was a great king and ruler, he realized that in the end, all of his greatness, all of his achievements and his vast amount of wealth, none of it really mattered. You see, when it came for him to die, he had to leave it all behind. All of his fine robes and his riches, all of his titles and his royal standing, couldn't take any of it with him. When it came time for him to leave this world, to go out into eternity to meet his God. And you see, that is the solemn fact that confronts us In this passage before us, in Mark chapter 8, which we read earlier, that whenever we do reach the end of life's journey, nothing we have achieved or accumulated in this life, nothing will of these things will really matter. You see, all that will matter in that moment is our relationship to Jesus Christ. And last Lord's Day in the afternoon service, we looked at the tragic case of the rich young ruler who lost his soul, who missed out on eternal life because he failed to take that to heart. And of course, that's the great danger we are all exposed to in this life. And so this afternoon, then, I want to think about this passage of Scripture and these two great questions which Jesus addresses to every one of us here in Mark chapter 8 and verses 36 and 37. And as we reflect on these questions, I want to consider three things that they press upon our minds. Firstly, they focus our minds on the worth of the soul. Secondly, they force us to think about the waste of a soul. And then finally, they call upon us to think seriously about the well-being of our souls. Well, let us begin to think about these two great questions here in Mark chapter 8 then. By first, focusing our minds on this matter of the worth of the soul. And friends, what is the worth of the soul, of your soul and mine? Well, Jesus infers here in these verses the soul is of infinite worth. It is worth more than this whole wide world and everything it contains. All of the cities and nations and continents of this world, all of its silver and gold, all of its rubies and diamonds and precious stones, all of the stocks and shares and bonds and wealth of this world, all of the vast resources of this world, all of it. Jesus is saying that our souls are of more value than all of these things put together. And why is it that Jesus says that? Well, friends, it's because the Bible teaches we are a soul. We are an immortal soul. You see, when God created man in his own image and likeness, he formed him of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And we're not simply a body then, not simply the sum total of our biological parts. We are each a soul inhabiting a body. That's why Paul speaks about the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 as being our earthly house. Because you see, the body is the place where the soul currently lives. And our bodies, they will perish then. These bodies that we spend so much time looking after and feeding and clothing and washing and pampering and worrying about, they will one day be laid in a grave when we draw our last breath in this world. But you see, our souls will live on. They will go on existing forever. They will continue to exist, even when the sun and the moon and the stars, all of the planets and galaxies, everything else in the created order will have disappeared. Because you see, the soul is that part of us that is made in the image and likeness of God. And it can no more cease to exist then than God himself can cease to exist. And friends, our souls will go on enduring in existence then throughout all eternity, world without end. And they will continue to exist forever, as the Bible teaches, in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. And you see, that is why Jesus is stressing here the infinite worth and value of the soul in comparison to all other created things, because he wants us to take to heart just how precious and immeasurably invaluable our souls are, to recognize they are the most valuable possession that has ever and will ever be entrusted to us by God. And you see, that realization, it's meant to put life into a totally different perspective then. Because you see, unlike the misguided atheist who alleges that we're simply the byproduct of blind, mindless, purposeless natural processes, says we are nothing more than a physical mass of molecules, the accidental product of a combination of chemicals that have highly evolved. Unlike the misguided atheist who in his delusion says these things, we are meant to see ourselves as God sees us. We are meant to see ourselves as we truly are, not as an accidental collocation of atoms and molecules, but as creatures made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore as beings who are intrinsically immortal and eternal by creation, beings who will never, never, ever cease to exist. And do we see then why this question of the soul's worth, it is of such great consequence? Do we see why it is that Jesus impresses these questions here in our text upon our minds? What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, what the Lord Jesus is placing before us here is a pair of scales. And on the one side of the balances, he is placing the whole world and everything in it. And then on the other side, he is putting one single soul. And he is telling us the value of that one soul. It outweighs everything else in this world. And friends, we're called by Jesus here then to use our minds to place our own souls on that same scale, to weigh their worth in the balances in light of eternity, in light of their immortality, in light of the fact they are destined to exist forever, either in heaven or in hell, in conscious bliss or in conscious torment. And friends, we're to let the weight of that solemn reality, the solemn reality of the impending death of our bodies and the immortality of our souls and our eternal destinies, lead us to view life and this world aright, so that we would learn not to love the world, nor the things in this world, to say to ourselves as we awake each morning, in the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the time is short, the form of this world, it is passing away, and thus it is our wisdom to use this world as not misusing it, by not wasting our souls in the pursuit of this world, the vanity of those things that are all destined to perish with use. And that brings us to consider in the second place then, that these questions, they force us to think about the waste of a soul. That it is possible, as Jesus reminds us here, to waste our souls by losing them, by trading or exchanging them for the things of this world. And you see, friends, our souls are in grave danger of being wasted and squandered then, according to Jesus. Because you see, we can waste them and lose them by wasting our lives. You see, the original Greek word for soul that is used here in our text, it is the word psuche, which also means life. And so whenever the Bible speaks of our soul, it is also referring to our life, our inner life, or the life of our souls, the life that is expressed through our physical bodies. And another way of phrasing what Jesus is asking here that then would be, what can you give in exchange for your life? What can you give in exchange for yourself? You see, our soul is the true essence of our life and our being, as we've said. It's the real us, so to speak. It's the dimension of our lives that will transcend the bounds of time in this earthly existence, that will never cease to exist. But we also need to remember that it is also the control center of our beings while we are here in time. It's that which animates and directs us in our physical earthly existence. And our souls are our lives then. They can be oriented toward God, or they can be oriented toward material and earthly things. And of course, the soul was made to be oriented and directed toward God so that we would live for Him in our physical bodies. We would make His will and purposes the guiding principle of our lives here on earth. But you see, if that is not how we choose to live, if instead we are turned in on ourselves, we use the capacities and energies of our souls to pursue our own ends and goals in life, then we will lose our souls or our lives. Because as Jesus says in verse 35, the person who saves his life, person who chooses to channel the energy and capacities of their soul toward themselves and their own ends and desires, they will lose their lives. They will never know or experience the true meaning of life, which is to know the life of God in the soul as we give our souls over to Him to become His dwelling place. And Jesus is saying that the way to lose our souls or our lives then is by living a self-centered life, a life that is turned in on ourselves, that does not have God as its central reference point. And of course, when God is not at the heart and center of our lives, then inevitably we are. And you see, when that is the case, we will live in pursuit, not of God, but of everything that this world appears to have to offer us. And thus we waste our souls, our lives then, by living only for ourselves, for our own priorities rather than God's priorities, by giving ourselves then to attaining and holding on to earthly material things rather than focusing on God and spiritual things. As though Jesus had it wrong when He said elsewhere in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 that one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And you see, how many people today are wasting their lives then? They are forfeiting their own souls, the well-being of their souls, by thinking that their lives do consist in the acquisition of things. And so they give themselves over entirely to the pursuit of worldly and material gain, all that they think they can get out of this world, as though these things can and will satisfy the longings and desires of their souls and make them truly happy. And all the while they are keeping God off the throne of their souls, out of their hearts and lives, because they have chosen to save their lives for themselves and their own ends. And the tragedy is they don't realize that in so doing they are actually losing their lives. They are destroying their souls. Because you see, our souls were made for God Himself, to live in relationship to Him as their true owner. And no matter how much of this world we might gain then, it can never bring real soul satisfaction into our lives if we are not rightly related to God in our souls. Because as we sing in the words of Psalter 203, to live apart from God is death. And a life lived in the interests of self and worldly gain, it is a wasted life then, because it's a life that actually separates us from God and from the life of God and the enjoyment of God Himself. Because a preoccupation with self is the very thing that shuts God out from the soul, keeps him from occupying his rightful place in our hearts and lives. That's why you've heard me say before, as one man has said so well, there is no life so empty as a self-centered life, but there is no life so centered as a self-emptied life. And to be truly rich in life then, it's not to be rich in what this world can give us. It is to be rich toward God, to have him as the eternal portion of our souls. Reminds me of the very wealthy man I read of. He owned a tremendous amount of land. He was talking one day to his Christian neighbor. He was bragging to him about what he had, all that he owned. He and his neighbor, they were standing out in the middle of one of his fields. The man said to his neighbor, he said, "Look over that way. As far as you can see, everything you can see, I own it." Then he said, "Look over that way. As far as you can see, everything you see, I own it." Then he said, "Look in that direction. As far as you can see, everything you can see, I own it." And then finally he said, "Look in that direction. Everything you see, it's mine. I own it too." And his Christian neighbor standing beside him said to him, "That's wonderful. You own everything in all four directions. I'm happy for you." But then he said to him, "Let me ask you a question. How much do you own in that direction?" And you see, his neighbor bowed his head at that point because he knew he was not rich toward God, that he wasn't right with God in his heart and in his life. And you see, how many are just like that man? They are taken up with what they have in this world. They judge their success by what they have. And all the while they forget the true riches. They are not bound up with material possessions and the stuff of this world. Because you see, all of these things, they will pass away. We'll have to leave them all behind. And at best then, we can only enjoy them for a few short years. And that's why the Lord Jesus warns us here against trading our souls for earthly gain. That's why he instructs us in John chapter 6, not to labor and toil for that which perishes, but for that which endures to everlasting life, that which he alone can give us. And friends, let us not be like so many around us then, who, as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55, are spending their money, their time, their energy, their wages for that which does not satisfy and cannot satisfy. But rather, let us listen carefully to God. Let us eat that which is good. Let us delight our souls in true abundance. And let us incline our ears and come to him. Hear his words of counsel to us, that our souls might live. You see, God doesn't want any one of us to lose our souls, to waste our lives in the pursuit of this world and material things. That's why he sent his own Son into this world, that we might have life in him, abundant life, real life, spiritual life, everlasting life, that it might be well with our souls. And that's what I want to move on to consider in the last place then. These questions of the Lord Jesus here, they call upon all of us to think seriously about the well-being of our souls. You see, as Jesus makes clear here in verse 35, the way to save or secure the well-being of our immortal souls is by losing them for his sake in the Gospels. by giving them away to him to whom they belong in the first place, so that he might sit as king upon the throne of our hearts and reign over our lives, to now direct them for his own ends and purposes, and that he might reveal the life of God to us and within us. You see, we must be prepared to lose our lives in order to gain the life of Christ. We must be emptied of self in order to be filled with Christ. And when we come to Christ, then we're not only embracing the resources that he provides, the gifts that he provides, but we are bringing ourselves to him. We are placing ourselves under his sovereign lordship and saying to him, "You are now the Lord of my life. You are in charge of my life. Your will, your desires, your plans, your purposes, that's what I want in my life." And boys and girls, I'm sure you've all heard someone say before, when they have found something that someone else has lost, "Finders keepers, losers weepers." And of course, they say that to try to cover up the fact that they know that the item they have found, it doesn't truly belong to them, to try to grant themselves the right to keep it. Of course, they may well get away with keeping it. But you see, what Jesus is saying here, in a spiritual sense, is that it's not the finders who are keepers and the losers who are weepers. Rather, it is the losers who are the keepers, because those who are prepared to lose their lives by saying to God and Jesus, "I give my life over to you," they are the ones who will actually find their lives and keep them. Why, those who try to keep their lives by saying to God and Jesus, "Stay out of my life," they are the ones who will lose their lives. You see, whatever they may appear to gain in life by ignoring God, going their own way in disregard of his will and purposes, will ultimately be lost to them. And the loss will be utterly devastating for them, because they will discover that they have forfeited their own souls. And God will say to them at the last, on the day of judgment then, the day that Jesus speaks about here in verse 38, when he will come again in the glory of his Father with his holy angels to judge the world in righteousness, he will say to them on that day these awful solemn words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." As Matthew informs us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Because you see, all those who are ashamed of the Lord Jesus and of his words in this life, all those who will not identify with him and follow him in this evil and adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed on the day of judgment. And they will have no lot or portion with him then, but they will go to a lost eternity in hell. And you see, it makes no difference what a person may have in this life then, if they don't know and acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, then like the rich young ruler, they will lack the one thing truly needful. For you see, like him, they will discover in the end that everything without Jesus equals nothing, while nothing plus Jesus equals everything. And to be without Jesus then, it will mean the eternal loss of the soul of the person who would not come to him and come after him by denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following him. And friend, if you're here, you still haven't come to Jesus that you might have life. You're still determined to go your own way in life rather than deny yourself and follow him. Then I plead with you this afternoon, for the sake of your immortal soul, will you not do so today? Will you not join the ranks of those here who have already done so? For my dear friend, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and yet you lose your own soul? Or what will you give in exchange for your soul? And what will you exchange, friend, for your soul? What in this life is worth the exchange of your immortal soul for a lost eternity? What will you be able to exchange for it in hell if you do go there? Nothing. Because it will be too late to do anything then about your lost condition. Because the only thing that can save your soul, keep it out of hell and get it into heaven, is the perfect righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you will not give your soul to him while it is still the day of salvation to save you, you will not have him to reign over you, then you cannot be saved. And you will never come into possession of that righteousness then. And friend, you will be without excuse on the day of judgment if that is your choice. And I realize that some of you may find it hard to hear these things. But I trust you realize I don't say these things to you to be harsh or unkind. But I say them because I am called as a faithful servant, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, to do so out of love for your soul. And because I don't wish anyone here to go to a lost eternity. When Jesus is passing by you in the gospel, when he is calling you to come to him as your Lord and Savior, that you might have life in him, life in all of its glorious and wonderful fullness. And my dear friend, if you are still outside of Christ then, will you not come to him and embrace him as your Lord and Savior this afternoon, that you may be saved? Will you not trade your love of this world, all of the things that are presently captivating your heart, will you not trade them for a permanent eternal relationship with Jesus Christ? For my dear friend, I assure you, if you will do so, you will never regret it. For you will find him, as I and many others here have, to be an ever faithful, an ever present loving friend. A friend like no one else, sticks closer than a brother, who loves at all times. And you will discover that he is the best of all possible masters. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is gentle and lowly in heart, having a heart of compassion and love for the very worst of sinners who will but come to him as their Lord and Savior. And friend, come to him today then. Come to him without delay. For all those who come to him, he will by no means cast out. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will he give in exchange for his soul? Amen.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you speak with honesty into our lives, that you do inform us and prepare us for the awful, solemn fact that there is a life to come, that all of us have been created as immortal souls that will never ever go out of existence, that we must all take our place sooner or later in the eternal world of spirits, at that time when body and soul will be separated, when the body will return to the dust from which it was taken, when our souls will return to you, our God, who made them, awaiting that glorious day of the resurrection, and all those who are in Christ will be raised up to receive a glorious body like unto your own, and body and soul will dwell with you forever in the new heavens and the new earth, experiencing and relishing and enjoying that life that will never end. But there is also a solemn, awful reality set before us in your word, when all those who have denied you and rejected you in time will be raised up to be joined together, body and soul, to lift up their voices with the damned in a lost eternity, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth, lamenting the day that ever they were born into this world. And Lord, we pray that you would impress upon us the seriousness of our lot here on earth, that our time is short, that none of us knows what a day or an hour might bring, that all of us, we pray, would see our need of you, that you would be the eternal portion of our souls. And we thank you for the work of your grace in many of our hearts here, that you have awakened us to our sense of our need. You have brought us to see our need of you. You have shut us into you. But we pray, Lord, if there are any here who don't know you, we pray, Lord, that they would go home, they would go on their knees, they would cry out to you for mercy. They would not let you go until you bless them, till you visit them with your salvation. And Lord, we do pray, bless and apply your word. Deliver us, Lord, from a careless attitude to life. Help us to number our days, to apply our hearts to wisdom, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon you while you are near, while you permit yourself to be found. And we do pray that all of us would make our calling and election sure, that we would know and have the assurance that we've passed from death to life, that no matter what may face us in the future, we can rest in the knowledge that our times are in your hands. They are safe there. And we do pray that our greatest hope and desire and longing would be one day to see you as you are and to be like you, to dwell with you in glory and to walk this earth in the new heavens and the new earth, delighting in your presence as you lead us to springs of living water. And we do pray then that our delight would be in you in time, that we would know what it is to delight in you, the Lord, and that we would look to the future, not with fear, but with joy in our hearts for all that you have done and yet promised to do for us in yourself. And we pray then, hear us now, for we ask it all in your own name and for your sake. Amen.